Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I want to thank you for each one here. I praise you, Father, for every child, every youth, every young adult, every older adults, I should say, every person here today. And Father, you have each one of us here today according to your plan and your purpose. It's, as we've heard many times before, it's not a mistake that people are in your house and you have a plan for that. I pray, Father, please, that you help us as your people to have spiritual ears, spiritual eyes, spiritual hearts, that we're here, that we're see, and that we're know truth that's spiritually based, truth that touches our lives in such a way that our lives are transformed that much more, step by step, to be created into the image of your Son and every character and every quality that Jesus has. So, Father, I pray that your work that worked today, I pray, dear Holy Spirit, that you will touch our hearts, that we'll know your presence, that we'll see your hand and your power, and we ask that all of this will bring you honor and glory and praise, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning again. I want to talk about this morning about individuality, and that's an important thing for us to have, so I want to ask you this question. Can our individual autonomy or individuality, regardless of the social community or environment we live in, make a difference for or against our God? I'm going to read that again a little slower. Can our individual autonomy or individuality, regardless of the social community or environment we live in, make a difference for or against our God? Let me begin by reinforcing the fact that we were created as individuals to be used by God. And so in Genesis 1:26-27, it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them." Just having dominion over the earth is a mark of identity. Being created in his image is definitely a mark of his identity in our lives, or the character of God, or the makeup of God. Every human being has a thumbprint of God on them. And so it also says that everybody was made male and female. These are the standards of God. This is a principle of God that's truth. But it also identifies the individuality of the person. So God created one man and one woman. They were with God and were together. And this was their social community. Yet they were autonomous individuals. What was their social community? At that time, there was God. There was Adam. There was Eve. And of course, we know there was the adversary. But that wasn't their social aspect of their community. And so they had the three of them, and some might say that they all were in link together. And certainly Adam and Eve were in fellowship with God, for they had not experienced sin in their life yet. They had a perfect relationship with God. But I want to reinforce that God created them as individuals. They had their own autonomy. They were created specifically and uniquely as those individuals. Being individuals gives us the opportunity to stand as God leads us to in accordance with his word. Isn't that what happens with Christianity today? We have the opportunity to stand for God or not stand for God. We have the opportunity to be courageous or not be courageous. We have the opportunity to know truth of God and that which is not truth, and distinguish the difference as 1 Timothy 2:15 tells us to do. But Adam and Eve had in their community what was perfect, pure, and right with God. Yet its individuals had the opportunity to stand against God. Instead of the opportunity just to stand for God as individuals, we also have the opportunity to stand against God. And even in their little community of God the Father, of Adam, and of Eve, together there, they still had an opportunity to not stand for God, but stand against him. And that's mind-boggling, isn't it? that as clear as the relationship is that they had with God. God was in their presence. They knew God. They were used to walking with him in the garden. They were used to his voice. They identified with him. God gave them instructions. They had a clear knowledge of who God is. And yet in that individual creation of man and woman, they had their own distinctive opportunity to stand for or to stand against God. Our behavior should not be dictated by our allegiance to our social community's standards. Do we see that at all today? That the things that are enforced upon us, that we can go as far as to say that we're taught that everything about us is a New Age concept in a new package, that we're all parallel together, that man doesn't have dominion over the earth, that we are all parallel together. Individuals don't have that right. We are called to just be that socialized group that follows the mass, that doesn't cause the wave. And typically people don't like to cause waves, but Jesus always caused waves as he stood on truth. And so what we're hearing here in the passage of Scripture that we're reading is that God created us distinctly in our own individuality, man, woman, representing him. And we have a choice, again, to either stand for him or stand against him. And that's true, isn't it? That's true. When the world around us will say things like, man is just as valuable as a whale or a tree or whatever, this is not from God. God made a distinct individual person in mankind. And so I want us to remember that instead our behavior should be dictated by our allegiance to our Creator's standards, right? We should stand by our allegiance to our Creator's standards. You know, the word here in the thing where it says, instead, our behavior should be dictated. Boy, that word dictated, a lot of people don't like. It makes it sound like God is a tyrant, that God is that unmerciful, that God is demanding and pushy and fits you into a box and all those things. No, that's a command from God that we are to have allegiance to him. But God always does what is good for us. God always does things out of love, not out of hatred. Even in discipline, even in doing the things in the world that he allows to happen, everything is done out of his love or allowed by his love, whether we get it or not. Whether we look through every historical aspect and we go, well, that can't fit here. We have to understand that God is our creator, and he does everything with good reason and always out of a loving motive. And so we should keep our allegiance to our Creator's standards. That's different from what the world teaches us today, isn't it? That we're not to have an individual standard. We're not to have an individual stand. We're not to have individual understanding in the fact that we can say that this is absolute truth because it's God's word. But you and I have that privilege. Whether the world agrees with it, recognizes it, or condemns it, we know that this is God's word of truth, and we have it affirmed by the Spirit of God that lives in our heart that says, I am in you, you are in me, you know who I am, and you know that I have affirmed in your heart that God's word is true. The social community we live in here locally in Kalinga, or nationally in the United States, forces its morals, okay? Its morals, its moral, social, and economic philosophies on each of us through laws, required education standards, or our social cliques. You know, the laws that, through laws, pressuring or enforcing policy. As a pastor and as a church, you've heard before that I am not allowed by law to endorse a candidate for presidency or any type of government authority, although in history, the church is very influential in helping to make that decision, and we've separated that. As a pastor, I'm not allowed to preach on certain subjects because they're promoting what they might call a hate crime or intolerance. As a pastor, I have to comply with this because if I don't, I can go to jail and they can lock the front doors of the church, close the church, and take away its tax exemption statuses. They can close the church. And see, so there's a consequence that the world is putting on the church. It says, you will conform to our policies, our principles, our morals, our standards. And yet God says, you stand on my principles, my values, my morals, and my truth. And so again, it forces its moral, social, and economic philosophies on each of us through laws, required education standards, or our social cliques. We have the opportunity as individuals to choose to please our Creator or man. I always think about Peter standing before the council. You know, I recognize your authority, but who would you rather have me obey? Who would you rather have me serve? Paraphrasing this, God or you? And I love that statement because it reflected the heart that said, I've made a decision to stand for God. Now, there are many examples of this choice throughout the Bible about standing for God. But I want us to focus on the biblical account of Adam and Eve. So let's look at Genesis 3, 1 through 7. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit. Stop right there. What did that represent? Her individuality and her choice to stand, in this case, against God. God has given individuality and the opportunity to obey or to disobey, to stand for or to stand against God. And so she took its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. So he made the choice as well. He was standing there. He could have put his foot down and said, Eve, don't touch that. Don't do that. That's wrong. God said no. Yet he let it transpire. And then he even conceded to involve himself the same way and eat of the fruit. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed the fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Adam and Eve's individual decisions to stand against God were made. And so what I find interesting about this particular section of Scripture is that of God's gracious mercy in allowing us this privilege. But what's the consequence? What's the consequence of not standing for God? What has the consequence been on our world? What has the consequence been in the United States? What has the consequence been in our church? The world is against God. And mostly in its entirety. The United States does not generally respect the truth of God's word in its post-Christianity state. And in our own lives, we see that people don't respect the word of God. They think of it as being confining or restricting or demanding or rules or robbery of life. And yet God said, when we stand for him, we make a difference in the world that brings glory to him. When we stand for the truth of God's word, then we make a difference. When we don't stand for God, then it makes a difference too. It causes the world to go through that moral slippery slope. Even though I'm not supposed to mention anything political, and this is not to be influenced at all, but the Bible tells us that we're to support Israel. And I'm told by our new president-elect, we're told that he's supporting Israel. God will bless that. And we should support Israel as well. Not because it's a political stand, but because it's a biblical stand that God's told us to have. And so we need to decide whether we're going to stand on the principles of God, because doing so can make a difference. You've heard it say, heard, even on Christian radio possibly, it's because the church has not stood up that we're in the state that we're in. See, we're the light of the world, believers in Christ. We're called to stand. And yet, what inhibits us from doing so? Fear, consequence, and the courage to stand on what is right when you know the greater is a strong opposing force. But we forget who the greater protector, greater strength, greater courage comes from, God. And so we need to rely on him. Satan can make things very appealing to us. It's much easier not to go God's way and to go the world's way. Satan can make things very appealing to us. He loves to use choices that involve our sexual needs, our spouses, our career, possessions, and personal character. Isn't that true in the world that we live in? That Satan has infected all of these areas and so much more, prominent areas. But we have to choose to make that stand for God, even in our personal lives, in these areas. And again, sexual needs, spouse, career, possessions, and personal character. So, in the fill-in, we have to choose as individuals to yield to what God says to do or to what the enemy lures us into. We've got to be wise. What happened in the garden was not wise. It says in Scripture that the serpent was cunning. It was a time before the fall of man that the serpent could talk, that he had legs. And it was a distinction between a lizard and the snake, although he was that serpent. And so we are to choose God or choose to what God entices, or what Satan entices us to do. Let's look at some examples here. Our sexual needs are to be fulfilled the way God designed them to be fulfilled, according to the Scripture. Amen. What does the world tell us to do? Fulfill it any way that you want to that makes you feel good and satisfied. We have to choose as believers to stand on the truth of God's word. Amen? Amen. And so that's one area that we're called to stand. Our spouse should be based on who God has prepared for us, as Eve was prepared to be the perfect mate for Adam. As a young Christian, I used to pray, Lord, give me the wife that you want me to have. Now, Satan put different women in front of me. Let me clarify that for a moment. I was engaged 4 times before I married Kathy. But in that, what I did was I said, God, I am terrified of making a mistake because my dad's been married 3 times, my mother's been married 2x, and the divorce scene is not what I want to be a part of. And I'm afraid of that. So I need you to either put brakes on this or give me an okay, but I have to have that confidence. God gave me the confidence. And I told you before, and I don't want to chase a rabbit too far, but God plainly told me, he said, I am tired of telling you to marry her, now do it. Now for my children, our children, we pray, and maybe you do also, I would assume you do, that God will bring into their lives the exact person that he's preparing for them. Because we want our children to be in the will of God. So our spouse should be based on who God has prepared for us, as Eve was prepared to be the perfect mate for Adam. We have to have the mindset that says, I want to seek out who you have for me, not whom I see I want. That's so important as Christians, and that's part of our stand. What about our career should be what God is leading us to do? I was invited to be hired on the floor ground of Microsoft technology. Microchips, I should say. And as I sat in front of the employer and I'm sitting and listening to him, God's Spirit was saying, I have called you into ministry and you know it. Do not take this job. We have to listen to what God has for us to do, because then we're on the track that God wants us to be on. But we're making the decision to stand. I was given opportunity to be in management, and I was a little bit in management with Holiday Inn. When I quit, my mother, who wasn't a Christian at the time, said to me, "Are you crazy? What a great opportunity of security in a career." I said, "It's not what God wants for me, and I'm not following that." She scratched her head because she said, "You're dumb." She never said it verbally, but I could tell. That's not a smart move. Our possession should be based on what He desires for us to have. It shouldn't be a candy list that says, "That's what I want." It should be, "God, lead me in the things that I want. Do you want me to buy a house, Lord? Do you want me to buy that house? Have you ever prayed about whether you're going to sign the papers to buy your house? See, we got to bring everything into perspective as God would lead us to. And so, one other thing, our personal character should reflect God rather than our egos. That's a tough one, isn't it? What was the ego in the garden? "I'm going to have knowledge of good and evil." God said, "Fine." Later on, you read, "Fine. Now you got it. Now you got to live with it." And so our personal character should reflect God. It shouldn't be about the shiny car, the fine clothes, the job, the money, the status, and the power, or all that, because that's what we're necessarily creating for ourselves if that's our focus. It should be that we reflect the character of Jesus because we stand for Him, live for Him, and have surrendered our lives to Him. Consider the individuality of Noah, Abraham, Joseph, the prophets, Jesus, and Paul. Think about those guys. Their individuality was not dictated by their social community. They took a stand. Think about their lives, where they were. Did they get in trouble? Yeah. In fact, all of them were martyred. John lived through his punishment, according to tradition. But still, nonetheless, their individuality was not dictated by their community, but directed by God. And so we should respond the same way to God. We should be individuals living by God's standards and His directions. Now we can say directions are the word of God, but I want to also say God's directives. God is leading you and I this way. We have to make that decision. Say, "You know what, God? You're the one that's important to me. You're the one I want to follow. Not because I want the blessings, but because I want to know You. I want my relationship with You to grow deeper and deeper and deeper." When God called me from Florida to California, it was one of the hardest things I've ever did in obedience to Christ. And Christ told me on the way out of Florida, as I cried from Homestead at the bottom all the way up to Pensacola at the top, God said, "I want to know that you're serious about following me and don't put anything else before me." It was my choice, because what gave me the confidence, what lured me in, using that word loosely, was, "I desire You. I love my relationship with You. I love being close to You. I love knowing You. I love following the adventure You have, even though it scares the socks off my feet." God is pleased when we live for Him. Is He not? And that's not about going to church. That's an aspect. But living for Him is surrender to Him moment by moment, day by day, in every decision, yielding our lives to Jesus because we love Him. Even Jesus had that heart directive. John 8:29 says, "And He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him." God's Son, God in the flesh, part of the Trinity, says His goal is to please the will of the Father. Everything He did was only according to the will of God and not outside the will of God. That's His example to you and I to pursue. That's a good thing. It's not robbery. It's not disaster. And it doesn't have to be fearful, because we know that He acts and leads out of love for you and I. Our individual autonomy will be judged by God. You know that? How we stand for Him. What we do with our lives matters to God. God will bless those who overcome sin. I want us to quickly read over a few verses in Revelation. Revelation 2:7, 17, and 26. And I want you to see maybe a common thread through it, okay? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Verse 17, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Verse 26, and he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. Now before I go on any further, when I was at a Billy Graham crusade years ago, I remember him saying something, it's not an exact quote, but something to this effect. Whatever God requires you to give up for him, God has something better to put in its place. We are not robbed, but we are fulfilled in Christ. We have to hold on to that. Let's look at a couple more verses quickly. Revelation 3, 4, and 5, verse 12 and 21. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. Verse 21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Now, that's a lot of scriptures to look at real quickly, and there's a lot of intriguing things that are said there, a lot of things in those scriptures that we just don't understand, or that I don't want to go into the deeper depths of what each one of those passages are saying, but I do want us to gain the common denominator. Did anybody catch what that common denominator was? He who overcomes, and what's the other thing? I shall give. What is the key to standing in our individuality in this life as God calls us to? Overcoming sin. Is not listening to God with our sexual preference sin? Is not listening to God with whom God leads us to marry, what God wants us to buy, what God wants us to do, what God is directing us, how God tells us? Anytime we step out of the will of God, that is sin. Jesus said, my will is to do the will of him who sent me. So Jesus gives us an example that we are to pursue him, overcoming sin by being faithful to God and standing for him in our individuality, and not letting the world, its circumstances, its pressure, morals, philosophies, etc., 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 dictate to us how we should live if it opposes what God would have us to do. And I've never seen the world stand up for what God says to do. So we have to decide, are we going to be the rock in the river that lets the current flow over us, but we're standing immovable as God intends for us to have? Now, even though I haven't gone in depth over the meaning of each verse, we've mentioned what the primary focus was. Overcome. He that overcomes. I heard Chuck Missler say years ago, he said, he calls the saints, believers in Christ, the overcomers. That's what we're called to be, the overcomers. But what's the benefit of being that overcomer in those verses? That God will honor and bless beyond measure those who overcome sin, those who live in, through, and for him. Did you catch some of the things in those verses? He who overcomes, I will give, honor, authority, power. So many different things in him yet to come. We have that opportunity, but as Christians, we have to look beyond and look at the hope and look at the promise and believe what God says about that promise. And that'll help motivate us into the right direction, God has us to go. Again, blessings follow whatever we overcome for Him. Our individual autonomy, regardless of the community or environment we live in, can be used for God or against God. But those who commit to His will are going to live lives that will be blessed and honored by God. I want my life blessed and honored by Him. Not just here, but there. So much more there. And I believe that you do too. But it takes being that individual that stands for Him and not against Him. That doesn't cave in to philosophy, community, environments, but stands for God. How many testimonies have you heard, or have you ever heard the testimony of people that have grown up maybe in the ghetto or in poverty-stricken nations, or and you think they have no chance to make anything of their lives, that have come through it and stood up, or have been brought up in homes? What's the guy's name? Greg Laurie. See, his brother's Chuck in my head. No, I'm teasing. Greg Laurie. Brought up in a very, very broken home. And yet he had the choice to follow God, and he did. Even myself, I grew up in a very broken home without Christian parents. We all have the choice to stand for God rather than against Him. We cannot point the finger and say it's their fault, that circumstance, or whatever that inhibits me from standing for God. It's not that that inhibits us. It's our heart that decides we don't want to. So want to stand, be courageous to stand, love Him to stand, keep focus on what God has promised us, and keep focus on the task that God has for you as you follow Him and discover the marvelous plan and wonder He has for you. Let's go to the Lord. Father, I want to thank You for each one here. I thank You for Your word. Father, it is a privilege, an honor, a joy, and a love relationship to follow You. But it takes courage, strength, and surrender to do so. And so, Father, I ask that You give each one of us that courage, strength, and surrender of our entire lives, to weigh everything that happens in our life before You, to have the courage to embrace what You tell us to do, even if we don't like what You're telling us, to die to ourselves and to find life in You. I pray Your honor this, bless this, and encourage Your people that all of us will just be those rocks and that light and that salt that You've called us to be in Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.